Let's pray together. Lord God, we belong to you. We have no right to say to you, I'll do it my way. You are our sovereign creator. You give to us life, breath, and every single thing. You hold the nations together. You hang this globe in our solar system, in the universe, and you have rights over the farthest star and solar system and speck of dust that has ever been created. Lord, we come to you humbly this morning to hear from your word, and I plead that you would exercise your authority that you have in heaven and on earth right now to use your Holy Spirit, to work through your Holy Spirit, to use your word to shape us into the image of your Son. Because, Lord, we don't want to be like we are. We want to be more like Christ. And if there are people here who don't have that desire, I pray that you would work that desire into them so that they would know true joy. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus told a story one time to these people gathered around him about a man who was a good financial manager. And he told the story because two brothers came up to him and they were arguing about some money that they had inherited from their father, as siblings can do about anything. And Jesus said this. He said, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told them a parable, and he said, a parable is a story that's thrown alongside a truth in order to emphasize certain points of truth. So Jesus says, this is a parable I'm going to tell to illustrate this, that there's more to life than what you have. He said, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" Obviously, he was a farmer, and his crops were producing well. And then he said, "I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." Makes sense. If you got a lot of crops, you want to have a place to hold them, so you build more. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, if we were to cast that in terms of financial counseling we would receive today, most, I would venture to say, hardly anybody would say, "That's just dumb. You don't do that, you know. You plan for success. You plan to get more, and you enjoy what you have." But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says that God said to him, "You fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And this is the point. He finishes by saying, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That immediately should shock us because we're so accustomed to thinking in financial categories that the world has designed. But the Bible speaks radically different. It tells of the widow who had a single mite, just a few coins to herself. And what did she do? She gave it all away. Now, who would say that? You know, if someone came up to you and said, "I only have about, you know, just about $5, I'm thinking about giving it all away." What would we say? We'd say, "No, you've got to wait until you have more money that you can give away. Or you have to wait, you have to give maybe a little bit of it, or only give 10% of it," which will be what? A few cents? But she gave it all away. And what did Jesus say? Jesus gathered his disciples and said, "Look, this woman's doing what's right. So the Bible's financial advice is radically different from what we think of and are accustomed to thinking of in the world. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be." And how do you know where your treasure is? Where you've stored up your riches. What he tells us and what the Bible does give, if you look in Proverbs and other places, you can find bits and pieces here about being, you know, wise and that kind of stuff. And that's good. I'm not saying not to do that. But one of the big themes in the scripture concerning finances is that it is a spiritual dashboard for our hearts. It tells us about what's in our hearts. And not how we manage our money necessarily, but our attitudes toward money. What is our attitude toward money? That is an indicator. Not, I've earned this and I produced this, or I've, you know, that's okay and fine. But scripture teaches us just like this. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He gets right to the point. And this is especially relevant for today's time when financial crisis has become a table talk word. Everybody, you know, in our country has heard the term financial crisis. If you have cable, you've seen it. MSNBC and CNN and, you know, ABC and XYZ and all of these channels, they go on and on and on and on and on. And on. You get tired of them. But they're always talking about it. And today we're going to talk about financial crisis in 1 Timothy. So turn with me to the last chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is in the New Testament again. Past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Past Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. If you go to Hebrews, you've gone too far. Go back. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is, I believe, this is the first sermon I've ever preached about finances. And that's because it comes in the text. We started in 1 Timothy verse 1, chapter 1, and this is going to be the last sermon that I'm going to preach in 1 Timothy for now, because we've completed the book. And I can't tell you how incredibly important it is that we catch this point. I've preached, I think, 28, this will be 28 sermons in 1 Timothy. And that this is the last one, and today is the day we discuss our budget. So don't miss that point. Please don't do it. If you believe that God is in control and that God directs the courses of hearts and the plans of nations, then you have to believe this. God has got a message here for us. So please don't miss that point. I never planned this. And it happens all the time like that, by the way. What we're going to read in 1 Timothy is, chapter 6, is there are two parallel passages here that Paul talks about money. We looked at one of them a couple of weeks ago in verses 6 through 10. And then today we're going to look at that again. And then we're going to finish up with 17 through 19. So let's read beginning in verse 6. "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." We talked about what that meant and the context and all that. We're not going to go back into that. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And then last week we looked at verses 11 through 16. We're not going to do that this week. We're going to skip down because he picks up again talking about riches in verse 17. And he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It should be pretty clear, looking at verses 17 through 19, that Paul is talking about riches. In fact, I think it's only one sentence in the Greek, and he uses four different forms of the word rich. So we get his point. But something else we don't want to miss is that in verses 6 through 10, he's talking about a different group. He's talking to those who would desire to be rich. But then in verse 17, he begins by saying, as for those who are rich. So he's addressing two different groups here on the same subject. Those who desire to be rich and those who already are rich. Before we begin, we have to define a term. Well, rich, what does that mean? I doubt anybody would hear would say, I'm rich. Not me personally, but yourself. Well, let's think about this in the context of our own life. Let's define rich, for that matter, in terms that Paul seems to indicate. Go back to verse 6, chapter 6, verse 8, he says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Food and clothing, those are the basic necessities of life. Food, clothing, I think we can throw in water there since it's necessary for life. Now, I want to read you some statistics to help put this in context. $1 billion people in our world survive on less than $1 a day. I know you might say, well, it costs more to live in the United States than it does in Mumbai, India, but still, it's a dollar. 1.1 billion people worldwide, that's 1 in 6, do not have access to clean drinking water. Did you have water this morning? Have you used water to cook? Have you drank water? Have you even thought about the access to clean water we have? 1.1 billion people don't have that. 1.8 million children die every year from diseases that are carried in this water, which means one child dies every 15 seconds because they don't have clean drinking water. How many would that be in the short time span that we're here? How many children will statistically die because they don't have clean drinking water? In Bangladesh, some more specific instances, there are 35 million starving men, women, and children. In Ethiopia, nursing mothers eat porridge that lacks necessary protein and fat to produce breast milk. Therefore, their children are malnourished and skeletal in appearance. 3.5, this is a broad estimate, but about 3.5 million Americans will experience homelessness in a given year. It could go on, but you get the point. Are you rich? I think most of us here would be considered rich if we went to another country, if we went to downtown in most cities, including our own. But nevertheless, there are still differences between those who have an abundance and those who do not have. This is why Paul addresses them in this fashion. He says, those who desire to be rich and those who are rich. We're going to look at this in three segments. The first thing we're going to look at is that there are dangers to riches. Now, riches, necessarily money, possessions, stuff, they're morally neutral. You know, money is not the root of evil. The love of money is the root of evil. That's what we saw last week, I think. So our attitudes toward money, toward possessions, toward stuff, are very indicative of what's going on in our heart. And there are dangers that are associated with riches, dangers that riches especially bring to the surface. Let's look at these. Verses 6 through 10 first. There are three dangers. The first danger is that we can desire the riches we do not have. We can desire the riches we do not have. Paul says it very clearly. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's important that we note the contrast there. He uses the word but. He says it's good and it's right to be content with food and clothing. But those who desire more are standing on a slippery slope that will inevitably lead to their demise, their downfall, their spiritual demise. And according to Paul here, if you desire that, those who desire will fall into temptation. Look at what happens to the people who desire more than what they have. Verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. I believe the snare is the temptation. They've been, since a trap has been set, they've fallen for it, and now they've been caught. Which leads to many more senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It is through this craving, this desire, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Do you think a desire for money pierces people with pangs? Do you think that's harmful? Yeah, sure it is. Wars begin because people desire money. Families are broken up. People are murdered. People are oppressed because people desire money. Sure. But it's important for us to see how all this begins. The end result is that they've pierced themselves with many pangs. They've walked away from the faith. And how did it begin? It began with the little bitty tiny weed of discontentment. They had food, they had clothing, but they wanted more. They just desired it. They didn't do anything necessarily about it at first. They just desired it. And that discontentment grew until it led to painful pain and piercings. Discontentment is dangerous because, as we said a couple of weeks ago, it turns into bitterness. You may never get what you want. You may never get what you desire. But that desire in and of itself is dangerous because it will turn into anger. I'm angry because they have something and I don't have it. I'm bitter because I didn't get what I think I deserve. I'm worried because I may not have enough. Then there's another danger, a second danger. For this, we're going to go over to verse 17, or down to verse 17. Verse 17, we'll see that we can become prideful about the riches we do have. First danger was that we can desire the riches we do not have, but if we get riches, the danger is that we can become prideful about them. Look in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. The Greek word there for haughty means to think lofty or exalted thoughts. About what? About other people? No, about yourself. And why would you think those thoughts? Because you are rich. Because you have and others don't have. You begin to exalt yourself and think lofty thoughts. Do you ever see anyone who has things others don't have and they boast in them? If you haven't, you've had your head in the ground. People do it all the time. And you don't have to be Donald Trump and plaster your name on every building and every billboard in New York City. People do it all the time. Or people develop attitudes which say, I deserve this because I've earned it. They don't have anything because they don't deserve it, or they haven't earned it. They haven't worked as hard. You begin to exalt yourself and lift yourself up in your own mind. Then there's a third danger. It follows that not only does he tell them not to be, charge them not to be haughty, but also not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. The third danger is that you can be fooled into trusting riches. I have enough. Therefore, everything's okay. Paul says riches are uncertain. Jesus said in the verse I quoted earlier, why riches are uncertain? Because they're of this world. Everything in this world is uncertain. It can be moth-eaten. It can be stolen. It can be corrupted. It can be taken. And for that matter, everything we have can be taken away just like that. Just like that. Ask people who live in New Orleans. They'll tell you. Just like that. Don't trust in riches. Riches are dangerous. We've looked at these three dangers. But they're dangerous because they promote idolatry. Riches promote idolatry. There's a desire to be rich. You want to have more. It becomes an idol. You might become prideful. See, look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look at what I have. Look at the stuff I have. You set your hope in riches rather than in God, who richly provides us with everything. See, God is the only one who's worthy of our worship. He's the only God. There is no other God. And the attention that the worship and the love or the devotion that should be devoted to Him, anytime we divert that to anything else, we have an idol. Anything at all. So riches are dangerous. The bottom line, riches are dangerous, is because they promote idolatry. In fact, that's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, covetousness or greed is idolatry. But that's not all Paul says in this passage. Points out the dangers, but then he's going to tell us how to guard against these dangers. And there are two very important things, two very important truths that everybody here, no matter what category, how you would define yourself as have or have not, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. These principles should apply in some form or fashion. This is how to guard against those dangers. There are two of them. The first way to guard against the dangers of riches is to understand that God richly provides us with everything. God richly provides us with everything. That's what he says. But put your hope on God, set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The answer for discontentment, the answer for pride, is understanding this principle. God provides. Or put another way, as Paul does, what do you have that you did not receive? Do you think that you have anything that has not come from the hand of God? That's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians. What do you have that you did not receive? James said, every good and perfect gift comes from where? From my own sweat, from my own intelligence, from my own hard work, from my own diligence? No, every good and perfect gift comes from God. It's what the Old Testament saints understood. Go back and read Genesis. Read about Abraham. Abraham had riches. Abraham had stuff. But he understood it was all from the gracious hand of God. So, let's break this down a little better. This is one of the ways you guard against the dangers of riches, by understanding that everything is a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift is from God. God richly provides us. What about those who desire to be rich? What does that mean for you or for us or whoever it might be? If you don't have as much as other people have, and you understand that what you have has been given from God, that means that is enough. If everything we have been given is from God and we don't have more, that means God understands or thinks in his infinite wisdom that we have enough. And what's more, if you find yourself wanting more than you have been given, you are doubting the goodness of God. You're doubting that God doesn't understand. God doesn't see my needs. He's not where I'm at. You know, he just doesn't understand. God's not good enough is what you're saying. Understand that what we've been given is from God. What about those who have? Paul says here, those who are rich. How does this apply? That God gives us everything. God richly provides us with everything. Well, it's simple. Everything you have is a gift from God. Everything. There are no exceptions to that. Every good and perfect gift is from God. So don't begin to think I have what I have because of who I am, because I'm smart, because I'm intelligent, because I have a good paying job, because I'm from this family, or I'm in this position, or I am this. It's nothing. It's a gift from God. Don't think that you have more riches than other people just because you work harder. We know that's not true. There are people in our country, people in our world who work twice and three times harder than we work, and they have nothing. Riches don't come because we tirelessly work and slave. Riches come because God rewards His children. Understand that. So the struggle, if we have, is the struggle not to trust in the riches, not to trust in our abilities, or in other words, not to trust in our accounts, in our stocks, in our financial stability, in our offering plate, and what comes in every week. That's a danger. Instead of devoting so much time toward what we have or don't have, as Paul says here, the better thing to do is to devote our time toward being rich in good works. This is what we're going to look at next. So the first way to guard against these dangers is to understand that God richly provides us with everything. The second way is in verse 18 as well. The second way is to be generous and ready to share. So there you have it. There are two ways to guard against the dangers that riches present to us. The first is to understand that God richly provides us with everything. Everything we have is from God. It's a good gift. But if we stop there, we've missed the point. Everything we have is a gift from God, so we are to do good, to be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. And I don't want you to miss this parallel that Paul presents here in verses 17 and 18. He says in verse 17 that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Then in verse 18, he says that as for the rich in this present age, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, does every good and perfect gift come from God? Yes, it does. But he's telling the rich in the same breath to be generous and ready to share. In other words, what he's saying is those who have are to be God's conduits for providing for those who do not have. That's a radical and very important principle for us to understand as individual Christians and as a church. What we have is given to us to enjoy, as he says at the end of verse 17, and to be generous and ready to share, ready to give out, to give away. I'm reminded of this principle just about every morning that I sit down for breakfast, because outside of my window, there's a little bird feeder, and birds happen to sit down amazingly at the same time I do, and they're eating breakfast and I'm eating. And I see them eating the food, and the kids, they look at them and they look at that color and look at this bird or listen to him and that kind of stuff. And that's fun, but I'm always reminded of what Jesus said, that God feeds the sparrows. And I thought, you know, the thought quickly enters my mind, wait a minute. God didn't go to Menards. God didn't put that seed in there. God doesn't refill it every time. But then I'm reminded, yes, He gives me the money to go to Menards. He gives me the strength. He gives me the car. He gives me the ability. He gives me lungs. He gives me air. He gives me a heart that pumps. He gives me everything possible so I can do this. So he works through me to feed those little birds. That's how God wants to work through you. God wants to work through his children to provide for those who do not have. It's a simple principle. But it's clearly taught not only here, but elsewhere in Scripture. Those who have are to be God's conduit for providing for those who do not have. And then verse 19, he gives us one reason why we should guard against dangers, why we should do these things. Verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves, and those who are rich, are those who are generous and ready to share, store up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Notice his progression here. He says, when you do good, when you're rich in good works, when you're generous and ready to share, this will store up treasure for yourself, and you may take hold of that which is truly life. This is a bit confusing. He's not saying, first of all, that if you do good and are rich in good works, then you're buying a ticket into heaven. That will go against everything Paul teaches about salvation. He could be saying that those who are rich in good works will receive an even greater reward in heaven. It's possible. Scripture doesn't knock that out. Paul talks about it elsewhere. I think probably what he's saying here is that when you store up treasure for yourself as a good foundation for the future, that you would take hold of that which is truly life. In other words, I think what he's saying here is, at least one understanding of it, is that which is truly life is life which is to come, eternal life, but you can experience that now as well. You will have laid hold of that which is truly life, storing up treasure for yourself. Whatever the interpretation is, the point should be clear to us. Because what Paul says here is that money is not the end. It is a means to an end. The riches in this world are not the end. That's not living. Having stuff, having lots of stuff, or having just a little bit, that's not it. That's not why we're here. Money is not the end. It's just a means to an end. And when you understand that, you understand that we live in a really, really sad world. Think about how many people you interact with on a weekly basis that think, if I only had, then my life would be okay. They've missed the point. We are to use what we have as a means to the end. And the end is Jesus Christ. It's enjoying Him in heaven, and it's in enjoying Him now as we are a conduit for Him to provide for those who are needy, to show compassion, to show love, to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. That's why He gives us gifts. And when you look at it in this light, this is the wisest investment you can make, isn't it? Because the things of this world will all be gone. We said it a couple of weeks ago. There's never been a U-Haul attached to a casket going in the ground. It doesn't work that way. I mean, King Tut, I think, tried that. But archaeologists found his tomb later with all of his riches still there. And he wasn't. So when you give away, that's when you really understand what it means to live. When you're used by God to meet needs, that's when you understand this is really living. Now here's some points for self-examination, and then we'll be done. They're not many. First of all, let's look at it on a personal level. If you are in need, are you content? If you don't, in other words, if there are other people who have more than you, are you content with what you have? If you have plenty, if you have more, which is most of us here, do you have a plan to share with those in need? I mean, is there a plan in place? Not, you know, well, I don't normally do this, but there's a need, so I'm going to meet this need. No, I want to challenge you to think, to have a plan for sharing, a plan for being generous, a plan, because if you don't have a plan, you rarely do it. On a monthly basis, or regular basis, how am I going to give away so that I may obtain that which is truly life, so that I may store up for myself treasures in heaven? And as a church, do we trust in God to provide? Or do we trust in our accounts? That's a critical question we're going to have to answer. Because God is going to, if God is going to work through this church, it's not going to depend upon what we have. It's going to depend upon our willingness to serve Him by being rich in good works. There is I saw this morning, there's a picture. It's a very breathtaking picture of Mumbai, India. There is a pipeline, a huge, massive pipeline going through a trash dump. And if you've seen any of the pictures that come from that area, you know that kids pick through trash and they live near it, and they live, if you've seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire, you know, have an idea of what it's about. But there's a pipeline going through there, and do you know what was in that pipeline? Clean drinking water. And do you know where it was going? It was going to those who have clean drinking water. It was going to those who are affluent. And there is a picture of little kids walking on top of the pipeline who need that clean drinking water, who are forced to drink from sewers, basically, because they don't have that clean drinking water, but they can't get to it. But here in that protective little shell is the clean drinking water just going to those who have. And the question for us as a church is, are we going to be like that pipe who preserve, protect our clean drinking water so that people who need it the most can't get to it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving away, for giving us your Son to those who did not deserve Him. In fact, we hated Him, we rejected Him, and we nailed Him to a cross. And Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that if the incarnation were to happen now, we would do the same thing. We're no better than those Pharisees and religious leaders in Roman Empire in the first century. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's everyone. But you, God, are rich. You're rich in mercy. You're rich in grace. You're rich in love. And you give away and give away all the time, through the person of your Son and to your children every day. Lord, help us to follow your example, to be ready, to be willing to give and to give and to give, to sacrifice as you have sacrificed for us. Amen.